Well, wonderful to be back with you. And today, the title of the message is Eliminating Regret and Embracing Peace. And I think, as I mentioned in my prayer, that so often parents, especially moms, who have very high expectations of themselves, can have a lot of regret for the things that they didn't do, or for the things that they did do, or for the things that they wish they had done. And so they carry that regret. And parents in general can be very self-flagellating, self-condemning, and carry many, many heartaches that they shouldn't carry. They're not perfect people. And yes, they weren't perfect parents, but they did the best that they knew how to do with the tools they had at their disposal. And, you know, you look at Adam and Eve, they had perfect parents, and look at how they turned out. So, you know, it's like, we need to find peace, with those regrets. And, you know, the studies indicate that regret occupies the minds and hearts of seniors as they're aging. It's one of the things that troubles us most is the regret that we carry in our old age. And so I was looking online to find a list of some of the things that people regret as they're aging. So we're all in that, many of us are in that demographic. We have younger people with us as well, but many of us are in that demographic where we're now into those retirement years. We have more time to think about things, and sometimes the memories of the past are sweeter, but sometimes our mind tends to highlight the mistakes and the failures to a much greater degree than we should. So here's some of the things that I found online about what people regret most. Number one was not being careful enough when choosing a life's partner. Another one was not resolving a family estrangement. The third one was putting off saying how you feel. Or another one was not traveling enough. Or spending too much time worrying. Or not being honest in certain situations with certain people. And here's a big one: spending too much time working and not enough time with loved ones. Well, perhaps you can identify with some of those regrets. Psychology Today says it's normal to have regrets. It is, however, unhealthy to deny or repress these thoughts. Psychology Today says once you've admitted your regrets, then you can grieve the losses and move forward with a sense of acceptance. That's huge, isn't it, in terms of our own inner healing? So that's some real practical wisdom. Well, I want to talk to you today about eliminating regret and embracing peace. God's designed us for peace. And how's your peace today? And too many people live life feeling wrong on the inside, overwhelmed by regret and self-condemnation. They don't really like who they are, and they have no peace. They focus on their faults and weaknesses. They're constantly critical toward themselves. And the old tapes of everything they've done wrong is always playing in their mind. Your thoughts tell you you're impatient. You've made too many mistakes. You've hurt people. You lost your temper. You're still struggling with a habitual sin. You should be ashamed of yourself. And then they wonder why they have no peace. Perhaps you found yourself in that situation. Well, here's one of my favorite verses, and you know it by heart. It's "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." You see, it's those regrets that undermine our continual experience of the peace that God wants to provide. How's your peace? How's your peace this morning? You're not supposed to go through life feeling wrong about yourself, constantly overwhelmed by guilt and negative feelings. Acknowledge your regrets to God. Grieve the losses. Confess the wrongdoing. Thank him for his grace. And stop focusing on your faults. You know, this has been one of my major struggles. Quit overanalyzing your weaknesses and mistakes. Quit beating yourself up because you're not where you thought you would be. You know, sometimes when we look at our spiritual life, we feel like we're watching the grass grow. It seems so imperceptibly slow. But God's faithful to fulfill what he's promised to do. You see, here's the key. Here's the key. You're not a finished product. God's still working on you. And the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all, that's you and me, with unveiled faces, looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. See what the text is saying? It's telling us that the Holy Spirit's at work in your life and mine, and he's changing us from glory into glory. Well, where's the glory found? The glory is found in Jesus. And God is changing us from glory to glory. You have to learn to enjoy the glory that you're in right now. You may not be able to see it, but ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the glory of Christ. People will come up to you and they'll say, man, you know what? I see something different in you. And you say, yeah, well, I'm not sure I see it. Well, I see Jesus in your life. You know, and I see that in your lives as well. As I know you, as I've walked with you, as I've talked with you, as I've prayed with you, I've seen Jesus in your life. And oftentimes, because we are so filled with regret and a sense of our own unworthiness, we don't see Christ at work in us, right? Well, here's the point. You have to learn to enjoy the glory that you're in right now. You have to have that spirit of discernment to see, where is God working in my life? How is he changing me? Do I have faith that he's committed to that sanctifying process in my life? Sure, you may have some weaknesses. We all do. There may be some areas where you know you need to improve, but being down on yourself is not going to help you do better. Wouldn't you agree? Having that nagging feeling constantly telling you that you don't measure up, God's not pleased with you, you're never going to get it right, that's not going to help you move forward. Remember, God's the potter and we are the clay. Isn't that a great metaphor? Potter and clay, he's the one making you and molding you. Now, it may not be happening as fast as you like, but you don't control the timetable or the potter's wheel. Will you trust him in the process? I'm asking you today, will you trust him in the process? You know, the problem with self-condemnation is you're the only person that you can never get away from. It's true. Unlike the man who said, as I was walking up the stairs, I met a man who wasn't there. He wasn't there again today. GOG, I wish he'd stay away. Well, that person is us, right? You can get away from your boss. You can get away from your neighbor. You can even maybe take a little hiatus from your spouse. And you can get away from that crazy relative, but you can never get away from you. You wake up with you. You take a shower with you. You go to work with you. You even go on vacations with you. You know, if you're your worst enemy, life is going to be very miserable. I remember taking vacations where I was so wrapped up in different inner conflicts and turmoil, where I wasn't enjoying my wife, my children, wasn't enjoying the vacation. It was because I was too focused on my areas of struggle, my weakness, anxiety, all of that stuff that creeps in. Important thing is don't go around being against yourself. You may have some things wrong with you, but God is changing you to be more like his son. Do you believe that? You may have a long way to go, but if you look back, you'll see how far you've already come. Keep your flaws in perspective. Every person has something they're dealing with. You may see something in your life that you think, well, you know, when's God going to change this? And you start to get frustrated. And then you start doing this whole comparison thing where you see someone that looks further along. They look like they've got it all together. They're happy, enjoying their life. But you know what? They're on the potter's wheel, just like you. The reason they're not upset, the reason they're not down on themselves is they've learned the principle of keeping their eyes focused on the author and finisher of our faith. You know, our thought life tells us all kinds of nasty things. It tells us, as soon as I get a better attitude, as soon as I break this addiction, as soon as I get control of my tongue, as soon as I can find more forgiveness in my heart towards that person, as soon as I can work through some of my issues, then I'll get rid of the guilt. Then I can start feeling positive about myself. And I can believe again that God's at work in my life. I'm asking you to thank God for his work in you right now, right where you are. If you don't understand this, you'll go through life filled with self-condemnation and a sense of despair. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem. As soon as you overcome a specific sin or attitude and you cross it off your list, God will show you something else that you need to address. It's a never-ending cycle. So long as you're down on yourself, feeling like you don't measure up, you can't get it right, that's not only going to keep you from enjoying your life, but it's going to keep you from growing, and it's going to keep you from fulfilling God's purpose. So long as you're down on yourself, feeling like you don't measure up, you're going to be stuck, and you're not going to enjoy your walk with the Lord. You have to give yourself a break. But what's that break? It isn't permission to sin. It's permission to begin trusting God actively, that he's faithful to his promise to grow you, to change you, to transform you. It's called sanctification. Now, it takes a mature person to accept who you are and to be at peace on the inside. Wouldn't you agree? It is. It's our immaturity that keeps us ramped up like a little ferret on a treadmill. Even though you have some areas where you need to grow, when you make the decision to trust in God's timetable for your sanctification and accept yourself, faults and all, instead of beating yourself up, you can have the attitude that says, I know I'm not perfect, but God, I want to thank you for the glory of Christ that's at work in my life right now. I know you're the potter. I'm going to stay on this wheel and keep seeking your face. I know the more I gaze on your glory, the more your glory gets on me. I know according to your timetable that you will change me. There's a verse that we're all familiar with. It's in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and following. And this is a promise from God through the pen of Paul the Apostle. And he writes all things. Now, I want you to take your yellow highlighter and just color in all things. Try to think as many things as you can think of, all things. What does that include? Good times, bad times, times of victory, times of defeat, times of transformation, times of being stuck, times of triumph, times of being discouraged, all kinds of times. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? We're called, you and I, we're called according to his purpose. So what really is his purpose? Well, his purpose is his glory, right? Everything consummates in his glory, everything. And part of the reason that we're so filled with an unhealthy self-preoccupation is because we're not filled with a healthy desire to seek his glory. You know that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, in everything, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That's his purpose. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose, for he has predestined us to be transformed into the image of his own dear son. That's what brings him glory. You know, Keith Price used to say, God loved his own son so much that he wanted to populate heaven with a million like him. That brings him glory. You know, the destiny of the blood-bought throng of Christ is to give glory to God for his marvelous plan of redemption through the Lamb. Isn't that something to be thrilled about? Isn't that something that you want to place at the top of your priority every day? That you have a divine purpose to glorify the creator of the universe, and he's given you that privilege because he's called you. And not only that, as you give him glory, what happens is glory spills out on you in ever-increasing amounts. It spills out, spills out. It just spills out and more spills out on you. But what happens? That glory changes you. Someone once said you become like the God you worship. What God are you worshiping today? Jesus said to the woman at the well that the Father is seeking true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. May God make us true worshipers, because it's all about his glory, right? You know, this is what allows God to work in your life and mine. It's a broken and contrite spirit. We're so filled with our own humanness and pride, aren't we? We're so filled with that. It's crazy, isn't it? God wants a broken and contrite spirit. He wants a word-filled life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and sing with thanksgiving in your hearts unto the Lord. It's all about his glory. It's all about worship. It's all about being transformed. So, contrite spirit, word-filled life. And what's the third key? Fixing our eyes upon Jesus. Fixing your eyes upon Jesus, as opposed to an unhealthy fixation on ourselves. Don't we spend too much time thinking about ourselves? We do, don't we? Wouldn't it be wonderful, instead of thinking all those negative thoughts, to think about the beauty of Christ? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that mindset? I know people like that. Well, the scripture says I've lost the reference here, but here's the verse. Let's rid ourselves of, it's Hebrews. Let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is on the back of Bill's car, this verse. Looking only at who? Looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith. Look at that. Rid ourselves of every obstacle. What obstacle? Well, regrets can be a huge obstacle if we don't deal with them in the right way. And the sin which so easily entangles us, you know, it can be an unhealthy preoccupation with all of our mistakes, our brokenness, our addictions, our anxiety, all of that. We can get so caught up in that that it slows us down in our race. We need to deal with that stuff and discharge it. And then it says, very specifically, looking only at Jesus. Now you can take your yellow highlighter and color that in. Looking only at Jesus. Does it get any more clear than that? Can the scripture be any more precise? Why? Look at Jesus because he's the author and finisher of our faith. You know, you have to confess your faults, then intentionally look away from your shortcomings and mistakes and look at him. Remember, you become like the God you worship. You cannot live effectively looking in the rearview mirror. I watched a movie some time ago with our family. It was called The Bird Box. The Bird Box. And it was about some, I can't even remember kind of what it was, but it was some unseen, I guess we'll call it a goblin, some kind of unseen evil. And whoever would see this unseen evil, which is kind of an oxymoron, would suddenly die. And so these people are trapped in the house, and the unseen evil is circulating around the house, and they've got all the shutters down because you can't look at the unseen evil, because if you see the unseen evil, then all of a sudden you're dead. So I don't know if I got this story right. My son's going to correct me after this sermon. Anyway, so they came up with a brilliant idea. What we'll do is we'll jump in our SUV, and we'll back out of the garage, and we'll use the backup camera to see where we're going, because we're running out of food. So we're going to back up all the way to the grocery store to get more groceries. Well, needless to say, there was all kinds of obstacles, including people who had dropped dead from looking at the unseen evil. So it wasn't a very efficient way to drive, because they were running into garbage cans and posts and all kinds of stuff. Well, you know, that's kind of what it's like if we're trying to live our life for Christ and we keep looking at the rearview mirror. There are always, always going to be things that we're not happy about, things that we're distressed about, things that we wish we'd never done or said. And it's hard to forgive ourselves for those big mistakes, isn't it? God's forgiven us. He's moved on, but we're still stuck back somewhere in the past. Focusing on your weakness and failures will distract you from your divine purpose. Always thinking about how you don't measure up will distract you from what God wants to do in and through your life. Now, this doesn't mean we don't try to improve or repent when and where we need to repent. It means you don't let that heaviness, you know that heaviness? You don't let that heaviness weigh you down to where you think that God can't change your tendency towards sin. You know, we're always going to have problems with this unredeemed humanness, aren't we? I mean, we carry this body around with us. We're a new creation. We have a brand new spirit living in us, the Spirit of Christ. But this unredeemed humanness kind of tags along for the ride. So we're always going to struggle with our unredeemed humanness. Now, I know some believers, they're trying to live the perfect life. They have their little black book, and every day they pull that little black book out, and they are so fastidious about crossing every T and dotting every I, because they want to make sure that they're doing everything that God wants them to do. You know what I would say is, maybe there's some merit to that, but what I see oftentimes in their lives is that people are too tightly wrapped. Ever heard that phrase before? This person is just too tightly wrapped. Well, they're not really enjoying life. They're not enjoying God. And they're living their spiritual journey on a tightrope. Isn't it wonderful to be free? I think about an illustration I saw some time ago. It was about this diving bell that went down. And if you think of that as a spiritual life, it goes down to the depths of the ocean. Now, you can look up these little narrow windows to see all of the life that's going on outside, the beautiful coral fish and the hauntingly beautiful pencil fish floating aimlessly at the bottom of the ocean. That's my Jacques Cousteau. But you're not really free to get out there and swim with the rest of the dolphins, are you? You know, what God wants to do is he wants to set us free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We're not stuck in a diving bell. We're emancipated by the Spirit of God. We're set free to live our lives with joy, not coated in guilt and shame. There's just no life in that. It's so constricting. You know, that nagging feeling that it's always telling you you're a bad person, your sins are greater than God's forgiveness, you're not disciplined enough, you still have that sin problem, you're never going to get it right. That sort of person's heard that record play in their mind so long that it's become normal. Why don't you turn off that negative recording? Remember the quote that I always, man needs a checkup from the neck up to eliminate stinking thinking, prevent hardening of the attitudes? I'm sure they're going to put that on my tombstone. Why don't you quit thinking about everything wrong with you and start thinking about what Jesus has done in you? You might say, well, I'm not sure where to begin. What has Jesus done in my life? You know, sometimes our negativity and our unhealthy preoccupation with our own mistakes and sins and flaws can eclipse the beauty of what God has done in each of our lives. Sure, you may have some areas you still struggle with. Join the crowd. We all do. There's not one perfect person online this morning. What I'm saying is this: it's okay to rejoice in God's mercy and transforming grace while you're in the process of changing. Now, let me share with you from my heart. For the past month, I've been waking up early in the morning. I'm talking real early, anywhere from 3:30 to 4:30. Now, I know some of you probably get up at that time and think, well, that's when I get up. But that's not when I get up. I like to sleep until 7 if I can. For the past month, I've been waking up early. And you know, I wake up to the rhythm of accusing voices, reminding me of every mistake I've ever made, every embarrassing situation, every opportunity that I've missed. And that has got me off to a terrible start my day. And those voices come while you're halfway in that halfway zone between sleep and being awake. And once I'm fully awake, I'm able to start dealing with it and praying it through. Most likely, it's been a spiritual attack from the accuser of the brethren, or perhaps it's just good old-fashioned guilt to which we're all vulnerable. But you know what? One thing's for sure. The Bible says, what is it? When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? How much? It says all. I love that word, all, A-L-L. God uses that word all so effectively in his scripture, doesn't he? You know, the scripture declares, as we confess our sins, he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, and he'll never remember them again. Now, he's removed them as far as the east is from the west, and what we do is we hunt for them in the east, in the west, and we'll bring them and invite them to move into our home. When it says that he removes them, it means that he, in a divine way, forgets them, and that simply means he never holds our sins against us. And because his mercy and grace has covered my sin, I don't sit around thinking about everything that's wrong with me. I can't afford that. Nor can you. I don't have on the forefront of my mind my flaws or my weaknesses and shortcomings. I don't go through the day reliving my failures, beating myself up for past mistakes, letting negative thoughts remind me of everything that I'm not. How about you? How about you? Now, I say this with humility. I'm thankful for who God made me to be. Moms, it's Mother's Day. Are you thankful for who God made you to be? Now, listen, I'm not bragging on me, and I know you're not bragging on you if you can say this. I'm bragging on the goodness of God. I know that I'm the apple of his eye. You know that? You are the apple of his eye. I know I'm his masterpiece, and so are you. I know I'm a prized possession, fearfully and wonderfully made. The scripture declares that. And yes, I have shortcomings. Just ask my wife and my children. But I'm still on the potter's wheel. I'm a work in progress. God has his own timetable. While he's changing me, I'm going to give thanks for who I am and all that God has planned for my life. I'm going to keep my head up and enjoy the many blessings he's provided, knowing that God will get me to where I'm supposed to be in his time, in his way. I said that to my two sons. You know, God always got me to where I needed to be at the right time, in the right way. And it wasn't because I was so discerning, so accomplished, so disciplined or driven. I was just kind of rumbling and stumbling and bumbling, and God brought me to where I needed to be. That's the kind of confidence we can have in this whole journey of sanctification. He'll get us to where we need to be. You know, most people can't say this. They can't say this. They say, I would feel good about myself if I hadn't made these mistakes, if I didn't have these weaknesses, if I didn't have these flaws. I could be happy with who God made me to be if I was a better parent, a better mom, a better dad, if I was more patient, if I wasn't given to outbursts of anger, if I hadn't blown that relationship or missed those opportunities. On and on it goes, right? On and on it goes. Listen, there'll always be some reason why you can't be thankful for who God made you to be. The accuser, that's his full-time job. He'll make sure to remind you of everything that you're not doing right. Some issue where you're not up to par. Some way that you fail. Well, if you're going to live in victory, you have to put your foot down. As my mom used to say, I'm putting my foot down. You know, she was drawing a line in the sand. When we were being bad as kids, she was putting her foot down. You know, and have you ever noticed all moms go to the same school? If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, right? It's like moms all learn sort of the same jargon. Well, we have to put our foot down and say, that's it. That's it. I'm done being against myself. I'm done feeling wrong on the inside. So just think how Father God hates to see us struggle with sadness, regret, depression, hopelessness, discouragement. You feel that way for your children. You know if they're hurting. Man, you're hurting right alongside of them. Kids don't understand how their mood, how their feelings affect us as parents. Listen, why not please the Father and be done with feeling wrong on the inside? I'm done focusing on my weaknesses. I can spend all day on that, all my energy, all my time, and miss the glory of God. I know, you ought to know this, that you're a child of the Most High God. You're redeemed, you're restored, you're forgiven. And you know what? God's taking you from glory unto glory unto glory. So I'm going to look away from all that distracts, and I'm going to enjoy the glory of God at work in my life right now. How about you? Now, when you do this, don't be surprised if every voice tells you you're a hypocrite. You can't thank God for his transforming grace because you still struggle with that weakness or area of sin in your life. This is when you have to have the boldness to say, yes, that may be true, but you know what? I'm on the potter's wheel, and he's molding me and making me into a vessel for his glory. Your destiny is too important to let that heaviness weigh you down. God's plan for your life is too important to sit around thinking about everything that's wrong with you. A negative preoccupation with self will steal your joy, your energy, your creativity, and your anointing. Start looking away from all of that. You're on the potter's wheel. You're not going to change overnight. Let's be realistic. Like the Red Bull commercial, Rome wasn't built in a day. It's going to happen little by little. Scoopful by scoopful, shovelful by shovelful, the Lord's going to get rid of the dross in your life, and more, the sheen of the gold, precious metal of Jesus will be reflected in little ways. And you might not be the one first to see it. It'll be somebody else. They'll see Jesus in you perhaps before you see Jesus in yourself. But you know what? If you're always down on yourself because you're not growing as fast as you'd like, you'll live frustrated and you'll lose confidence in God's promise to sanctify you. It's very, very freeing to maintain this faith perspective. Now think about the Apostle Paul when he said, listen, the things I know I'm supposed to do, I'm not doing. And the things I know I shouldn't do, I am doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? You know the verse. What he's saying is, look, I struggle with my unredeemed humanness, just like the rest of you. Isn't it great to know that the greatest evangelist and missionary of all times, a person that God used to write, you know, most of the New Testament, or at least half of the New Testament, you know, that he struggled in some areas, that he wasn't perfect? Imagine if he'd been so down on himself thinking, I just can't get it right. God can't use me. I keep making mistakes. You know, I'm just a wretched sinner with no hope. Well, he wouldn't have written what he wrote. He wouldn't have preached what he preached. He wouldn't have been the instrument that God used to launch the early church. He wouldn't have become one of the heroes in the Faith Hall of Fame, that's for sure. You don't have to have it all together in order to follow God's will for your life. Does that give you a breath of fresh air? You don't have to have it all together in order to follow God's will for your life. If you're waiting till you overcome all your weaknesses, or until you perform perfectly, or until you feel good about yourself, listen, you're going to be waiting your whole life. You're going to miss opportunity after opportunity. There are some weaknesses, folks, listen, there are some weaknesses that God leaves on purpose. So we have to depend on him. You ever notice that? those weaknesses, those areas of struggle, it brings you back to the realization that you need what? You need mercy. You need grace. You need a savior. You need an empowering Holy Spirit. You need the truth of his word to eliminate stinking thinking. You know, if we didn't have those weaknesses, we think we could do it all on our own. What did Paul said? For his strength is made perfect in our what? Fill in the blank. His strength is made perfect in our what? Our weakness. Isn't that amazing? That God uses our strengths, but he also uses our weakness. Our weakness is something we should celebrate. Yes, if it's sin, we need to confess it. We need to repent of it and trust him to help us overcome it. But let's understand that sometimes those weaknesses and even sin, it brings us to our knees again and again, where we have to revisit something that we've missed. And that's the greatness of Christ. That's our need for his mercy, his grace. We keep coming back to that well, and we say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me. Beautify my life with your spirit, with your grace, with your loving kindness. Beautify my life. You know, I think about the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector that went up to the temple to pray. You remember that story? It's one of my favorite stories. And he's another guy I want to meet, is that tax collector. And Jesus tells the story to a bunch of religious, what's the word? Religious people who are wrapped way too tight. They believe their own press clippings, and they wanted to impress everybody else with their spirituality. So the Pharisee went up, and in a loud voice, he proclaimed his greatness before God and how righteous he truly was. And he pointed at the tax collector as persona non grata, a person unworthy of God's grace. And there's the tax collector. He's hiding in the shadows. He's afraid to show himself in public because he's the object of scorn and rejection. He's betrayed his own people. He's stolen from them. And here is a man who is overwhelmed with his shame and his sin and his guilt. And he comes to the throne of grace. And it says he feels such a sense of unworthy. He doesn't even want to lift his eyes up towards heaven. But he prays, Father, forgive me, a sinner. And then Jesus turns to the crowd of the religious. And he says, who do you think went down from the temple that day justified? Justified. Who went down justified? Who went down cleansed? Who went down forgiven? Who went down with a new attitude, with a heart of thanksgiving, with a fresh cleansing, with an assurance of salvation, with regrets eliminated and peace restored? That's the message today. That's the message today. He went down. You know, if Paul can write almost half the New Testament with flaws and weaknesses, if the tax collector can go down from the temple justified and have freedom from regret and newfound peace, then you can accomplish God's will even with the current struggles in your life. When you're on the potter's wheel, you're the most pliable and moldable when you're at peace with yourself, not upset, anxious, angry on the inside, disappointed because you're not where you think you should be. All that's doing is slowing down the process. The right attitude says, I may have some things wrong with me, but I'm at peace. I know I'm on the way. I'm in process. And what God started in my life, he's going to finish. Here's a verse. Philippians 1:6 says, we can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will perfect it or perform it until the day of Christ's return. See, God's faithful to accomplish his work in you and in the church. And let's remember what the text says. We are fully accepted in the beloved. Fully accepted in the beloved. The scripture says that. And Romans 15, 7 puts it this way. It says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. We're accepted by Christ. You can't give something away you haven't received yourself. You and I can accept others simply because Christ has accepted us. The scripture says that Christ accepted you and me, flaws and all. It doesn't say he accepts you or approves you as long as you don't make any mistakes, as long as you perform perfectly, as long as you don't have any weaknesses. He approved you in the same way he's approved of every other person he's redeemed. His approval of you is based on what he did, not your efforts to win his approval. Aren't you glad? This means he approves of you with those weaknesses. God never condones sin. We know that. But he approves of you in spite of those shortcomings because he sees you clothed in the righteous garment of his son. He sees you cleansed. He sees you forgiven. And you know what? You're not a surprise to God. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows every area where you struggle. The one who knows us best loves us most. That's why he has you on the potter's wheel. That's why he's changing you from glory unto glory. You're not defective. You're not a mistake. When God created you, he called you a masterpiece. You were made in the image of God and became a new creation in Christ Jesus. You may have some flaws and weaknesses. Who doesn't? But those recurring voices, those old tapes, they're going to try to convince you to be down on yourself. They'll tell you God's not going to bless you and you're never going to get it right. Don't believe those lies. Don't believe them for a minute. Before you ever showed up on planet Earth, God already approved you through his precious son. See, my challenge, your challenge, is since God's already accepted me in the beloved, fully accepted and approved by God because of Christ, how can I live out the reality of his acceptance in the daily struggles of my life? The truth is, there's nothing you're going to do to make God love you more. Wouldn't you agree? His approval is not based on your performance. It's based on what Jesus has already done in your behalf. He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the earth. When you understand that the creator of the universe accepts you, you won't go around down on yourself because you're not where you thought you ought to be, or you're working hard to gain God's approval but performing perfectly, never making a mistake. Don't be a person that's wrapped too tight. You know, you can rest secure in his approval, an approval guaranteed by the blood of Christ. You know what this does? This takes the pressure off. You can relax knowing you're on the potter's wheel and that he's making you and molding you. Listen, Jesus said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But you know what? Our own guilt and need to perform can make our journey with him really difficult and unpleasant. He doesn't want that for you. Every morning when you get up, you should say, Father, thank you that I am secure in your love. Thank you that you are pleased with me, not because I'm perfect, but because I'm redeemed. Thoughts are going to try to convince you that you don't deserve God's blessing because you made that mistake last week. You still struggle with your temper, and you failed yesterday. But I want you to know, if you're not standing in the assurance, in big capital letters, assurance, if you're not standing in the assurance of his steadfast love, you'll live with a sense of guilt and unworthiness instead of thanksgiving and joy. You have to walk in the knowledge of his approval. You got to walk in that. The scripture says, as you have received Christ Jesus, Lord, so walk in him. God's pleased with me because he sees me clothed in the imputed righteousness of his own dear son. We're not going to really get this until we get to heaven. We're going to say, oh man, I had no idea that his righteousness was so comprehensive in the eyes of God, that it was so clothed in this righteousness. I had no clue because all I could see was my own regrets, my own shortcomings. You know what? He's at work in my life. He's at work in yours. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But what? We're forgiven. I have these weaknesses, but I'm on the potter's wheel. He's making me. He's molding me. I'm becoming more like Jesus every day. But always remember, this approval is not based on how good I am. It's based on how good God is. Remember when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist? A voice boomed out of heaven. What did it say? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The father was well pleased with the son even before he began his formal ministry. Even before he turned the water into wine, before he healed blind eyes, before he raised Lazarus, even before he went to the cross, he was the sinless son of God who gave up his throne in glory and perfectly obeyed the will of the father. When we come to Christ, we receive the fullness of God's pleasure. Fullness. There's nothing held back. His complete approval based on what he's done. I want to ask you this morning, why not receive his unconditional love, knowing that God is well pleased with you? Is that hard for you? God is well pleased with you. You're going to push back against that because you feel so unworthy. You know what? We are unworthy. That's a given. But you know what? We're heirs to the throne of God, salt and light through Christ. All these good things he says about us. You know, God's well pleased. A lot of people think just the opposite. God's out to get them. He's waiting for you to make that next mistake so he can push you down even further. That's not how God is. When you go through your day, remember to pray, Father, thank you for your unconditional love and that you are well pleased with me. Thank you that I am fully accepted in the beloved. I am redeemed. I am restored. I am forgiven and I am accepted. Now, let me ask you, are you still wearing the rags of condemnation, unworthiness, and guilt? Do you believe that God is well pleased with you? Or are you still trying to gain his approval by performing perfectly? You know, as a parent, our children make mistakes. They have weaknesses, but we know they're growing, they're learning, they're making progress. If you were to ask me if I was pleased with my children, I wouldn't make a list of all their mistakes. I wouldn't tell you everything they've done wrong over the last 3 months or during this whole year of pandemic because we've really been thrust together. I wouldn't have to think twice. I would say, yes, you know what? My boys are a blessing. They're a gift from God. They are fine young men. I'd make a list of everything I like about them. They're loving. They're kind and talented. They're fun. They're attractive. And most importantly, they're men of God. That's the way God thinks of you. He's not focusing on your faults, looking at everything you've done wrong, making a list of your shortcomings. He sees you as a new creation. He's focusing on what you're doing right. He's looking at how you're growing, how you're making progress, how you're not where you used to be. You're not a surprise to God. He's not thinking, oh boy, he's wearing me out. I'm done with her. He's saying, that's my beloved son. That's my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. Why don't you shake off the guilt? Why don't you quit feeling wrong on the inside? The right attitude is I'm going to receive his grace and accept myself while God is in the process of changing me. I'm going to be patient with the process. Remember to allow his spirit to bring conviction in the areas of your life that need to be addressed. We all need to do that on a daily basis. Go before the Lord. As the psalmist prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Examine me and know my thoughts. See if there's any hurtful or wicked way in me. That process of examination isn't one that we do on our own. That's where the Holy Spirit brings a conviction. Offer your confession and ask him for strength to overcome those struggles. Thank him for his forgiveness and his transforming power. And if you're still burdened with guilt, condemnation, you know what? It's going to affect every relationship that you have, including your relationship with God. If you're going to live with guilt, shame, and a sense of self-condemnation, you won't go to God with boldness. You won't ask him for what you need. The scripture says to come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in a time of need. If you're not living with a sense of approval each day, you'll start focusing on your faults, your shortcomings. You'll end up insecure and anxious, and that'll cause you to struggle in your relationships. Well, I want to give you this final verse here that really speaks about our security in Christ. And it's a verse that you're well familiar with. It's from Romans chapter 8, verse 38. It says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me say in closing, if you're fixated on everything that you don't like about yourself, your flaws, your shortcomings, your failures, your faith is going to be ineffective. Turn it around. Instead of being critical, remind yourself that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm salt and light through Christ. I'm part of a chosen race, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. I'm heir to the throne of God. I'm fully accepted in the Beloved. When you do this, the chains of selfish preoccupation is broken. If you're filled with negativity, guilt, and shame, you project insecurity, unfriendliness, and discontentment to others. Did you know you do that? 57% of communication is nonverbal. And if you've got the bad stuff on the inside, that's what's going to reflect on the outside. You may not be where you want to be or where you know you should be, but you're on the way. God is changing you from glory unto glory. Start enjoying the glory you're in right now. You may have some weaknesses. We all do. Don't you dare go through life against yourself. God is saying, you're my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. Now you do your part. Start practicing an attitude of thanksgiving for the good work he's doing in you and through you. You're a vessel for his glory. Each morning, if you'll do this, I believe every chain that's holding you back is being broken. God's going to keep making you and molding you. He's promised to complete the good work in you and in his church. He will help you overcome those obstacles and become everything he's created you to be. We thank the Lord in Jesus' name. Great to be with you this morning. God bless you. We love you.